Well, it has been a privilege to be here. I appreciate your church, Temple Baptist Church. Appreciate the friendly folks. I've only met two or three ornery guys here. I won't point them out today, okay? And if you need to know more about Patrick, I've known him his whole life. And I could give you some very interesting information on him. It costs you a little bit, but I'll give you some information on him if you really need to know some good details on him. Is he doing okay? He's doing okay? Okay. That's good to hear. If you'll turn your Bibles to Lamentations chapter 1, I'm going to give you a little time to get there because it's in the Old Testament. I don't have the page number. But Lamentations chapter 1, thank you all so much for your hospitality, everything you've done for me, the baskets, meeting folks around here. It's just been good. Amen. The music has been great. Appreciate Crown coming. And then the choir today was wonderful, weren't they? Wasn't that good? And just all that is taking place here. Let me say this. There's a wonderful spirit in the church. And that doesn't happen by accident. There's a great spirit here. I appreciate what is taking place. And I want to challenge you. Great things can take place here at Temple Baptist Church. Plenty of people around here. There are people that need to know the Savior. You never know what's going to happen if you'll just be faithful to keep on knocking on doors, sharing the gospel, speaking truth, and just being a light in the community. No telling what God could do. This morning, I'd like to draw your attention to Lamentation chapter 1. And let me just give you some background. Jeremiah. It is a book looking ahead. The book of Jeremiah is a book looking ahead. Jeremiah preached some 40 years. God used him greatly, had some powerful messages as you've read. As we go through, we see that he confronts them and he looks them in the faces. And God said, don't pay attention to their faces. Sometimes you ought to get up here and preach and look at the faces. Amen? It's very interesting, okay? But he said, God told him, as you preach, don't worry about their faces, their facial expressions. You just preach. And he preached the messages. He preached on willful sin. He preached on judgment, hypocrisy. He preached on the branch of the covenant. In chapter 11 and 12, he preached on Judah's revival. And all through this, he preached all that would take place on Judah's kings, the false prophets, Judah's captivity, and literally preached about the coming captivity. And what was going to take place, and God used him in a great way. He was one of those preachers that would influence a young man named Daniel. And God used him to strengthen a foundation that would be moved to the Babylonian captivity. As we come to Lamentation chapter 1, I want to draw your attention, literally, just to a few words. But why don't we stand this morning, if you possibly can stand. I want to just read just a couple verses, and I'm going to draw your attention to the text. In verse 1, it says, how doth a city sit solitary that was full of people? How has she become as a widow, she that was great among the nations and the princes among the provinces? How has she become tributary? She wept sore in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks among all her lovers. She hath more to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemies. Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction, and because of great servitude. She dwelleth among the heathen and findeth no rest. All her persecutors overtook her between the saints. And now I want to draw your attention down to verse 7. And I want you to look at the first two words. Notice in verse 7 it says this, Jerusalem remembered. Let's say that together. Ready? Jerusalem remembered. And I want to challenge you. The preachers had preached. The messages of truth had been given. And God's children did not pay attention. It's almost like 2019 in America. The preachers preach. Churches are shutting down services on Sunday evenings and Wednesday nights, and standards are changing and people are changing. And You can't tell the difference between the church and the world. Things are changing in America. And when I began to read that, let's say that again. Look at verse 7. It says this, Jerusalem remembered. Say that with me. Ready? Jerusalem remembered in the days of her affliction and her miseries all her pleasant things that she had in the days of old, when her people fell into the hand of the enemy, and none did help her, and the adversary saw her and did mock at her Sabbath. Lord, I pray that you'll bless. We thank you for the privilege to be born in America, and Lord, to serve you in America, and Lord, thank you for our country. Thank you for a country that reaches out to foreign nations and shares the gospel, and God, thank you for the privilege that we have just to be an American, just have freedom today, just to worship. Pray that you'll bless this day. Lord, if there's somebody here today that has never been saved, I pray that this would be the day of their salvation. Stir hearts, and I pray that you'll just give us power in this hour and strengthen our hearts as we look in the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We view God's people, and as we look at this portion of Scripture, they had a chance to do right. We have a chance to do right in America. Amen? We have a chance to do right. They had a chance to do right. They had their preachers. They had the temple. They worshiped a God who cares. And we worship a God. Literally today, we can bow our heads in prayer and go boldly into the throne of grace and find mercy to help in that time of need. We serve a God that has his ear listening for our prayers. And yet, if we don't watch it, we will become complacent in America and come to a place that we lose what we have. We've grown up with a strong nation. And honestly, there are folks that never even think of any interference or any trouble in our nation, any other nation coming in. And I dare say that is the way it was in Jerusalem in this day. The preacher had preached and literally told them about 70 years of captivity and told them what was going to happen. They heard the preacher's message, but they turned a deaf ear. And we find that that day finally came when Nebuchadnezzar came in. And God used Nebuchadnezzar to discipline the children of Israel. And we understand this. Jerusalem came to a place in this verse of Scripture where she remembered. And my thought is, will we ever come to a place where we remember that we had the opportunity to serve God? We had the opportunity to speak truth. We had the opportunity to be salt and light. And we squandered the opportunity to live for God in the time that God gave us. I look at Jerusalem, and the Bible comes in this portion of Scripture, and the Bible says that she remembered her comforter in verse 9, but she had no comforter. And it says literally she remembered her sanctuary. And boy, I tell you, this is a wonderful day in this church. It's exciting to look around the auditorium, and the auditorium's almost full, and it's exciting days. I saw the young folks here and the choir and the folks with the instruments. It is an exciting day in this church, but may we not get used to what God is doing. May we see God's hand in this day. Jerusalem wakes up, and the Bible, literally the first two words there is, Jerusalem remembered. And I can remember as a young person, as a young child, when my dad was working in Fairfax, Virginia in a church, and I went to public school, and they would bow their head and pray in class. Does anybody remember when they would bow their head and pray in class? Somebody would stand up with the flag, and everybody would pledge allegiance to the flag. There was nobody ashamed of the flag. We were red, white, and blue Americans. Amen? Do you remember that? How many of you remember that? But today, there are literally people trying to throw the flag out of the school now. They've thrown prayer out of the school. They've thrown the Bible out of the school. And now they're trying to throw the flag in red, white, and blue out of the schools. And may we not have to come someday to the place that we have to sit down with our children and apologize to our children for not standing in the day of freedom and being a voice for truth in our nation. I began to look at this thought, and as I look at it, it's terrible what took place. I mean, The armies of Nebuchadnezzar came in three times. The first time, they came in and they took men like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they installed them into their government. They came in a second time, they took tradesmen and literally stone cutters and masons and carpenters. The third time they came in and they totally destroyed the city. And the Bible says that now the city sits desolate. I've often wondered what it would be like if something happened like that in America, where someone comes in and takes over our country. Folks, I don't believe it's impossible. I believe there's a lot of things happening in our country today, and there's a lot of things that we don't know about, and I love America, and I'm red, white, and blue all the way through, and I stand for America. But folks, we need, as Christians, as Bible-believing Christians, to stand up for truth and stand up for right, and we need to bless America. Our nation was founded on biblical principles. I love to read the story, see the pictures in the Capitol, walk around and see the pictures of our founding fathers with a Bible open sitting in their lap and as they're huddled around and read the references given to God all over our nation's capital. But something is happening in America, and if we don't wake up as Christians, we are the catalyst. The family, the husbands and the wives, the family, the church is the catalyst to see God bless America. Now, as I look at this in chapter 2, if you just turn the page to chapter 2, if you see this, God had taken away, if you look at verse 5, God had taken away her palaces and her strongholds. The Bible says this, the tabernacle in verse 6 is now destroyed, and now the tabernacle is gone. In verse 6, her places of assembly, the sanctuary, in verse 7, the walls of Jerusalem are exposed. And now, as we look in verse 9, the gates are broken down and the leaders sit silently. In verse 10, the Bible talks about their leaders sit silently in the streets. We find that as you read, the preachers have been empty with false messages and they've been quiet in verse 14. And the enemies of God walk by and they mock God in that day. I understand this. America is not there, but they can be there. God has blessed America. I'm excited to see what is happening in America. And I'm excited to see a remnant and a small remnant coming out and salt and light and meeting preachers and Christians all over the nation and being able to look them in the face and understand that they're praying. This last election was an amazing time. I had preachers calling me and it said, I looked out in my backyard and my two children, 5 and 4 years of age, they were kneeling down at a little wall in the back. He said, I went out there to see what they were doing and they were praying for the election, that God would put the right person in the presidency. I'll never forget a pastor called up and he was weeping. He said, I came out in my auditorium, heard some noise, and he said, I went out in my auditorium and the teenagers were all up at the altar on their knees and they were praying for God to bless America. I'll never forget that night of the election. I was invited to the folks. They had a meeting with the folks that set up the election, the Republican Party, all the folks that had put the election together and all that they had done, and every one of them, I walked in there, they were all downtrodden, they thought, you know, the election, it was gonna go the other way. I'll never forget, we were looking at the White House. We were up in the hotel, looking straight down at the White House. You could see the curtains in the White House moving. There were sharpshooters up on top of the White House. I'll never forget, I was with a fellow named Chad Connolly, wonderful individual, and as we sat there, the election results started coming in, and Chad said, hey, if there's a couple states, and if they go that way, once they go that way with a senator, they usually go that way with a president, and he said, but nobody around here thinks anything's going to happen. All of a sudden, Michigan fell. And that was a wonderful thing. And then all of a sudden, North Carolina and Florida, and it started happening. The crowd started cheering. It was kind of an outdoor situation, and they had the heating bars out there. And they had Fox News, and they had MSNBC, and they had CNN, and there were some people crying, and there were some people happy. I'll never forget all of a sudden the things came in. They didn't want to call Pennsylvania, and Wisconsin came in, and all of a sudden things started happening. And boy, I'll tell you what, when it finally hit, people were shocked at what God had done. I believe Christians went out and voted. I had preachers praying with their churches and leaders and people all over the nation. And we had seen some wonderful things happen. And folks, God has blessed our nation with protection right now for the believer, for our rights, for churches. God has done some amazing things. Some people have asked me, do you believe Donald Trump is saved? I know this, Mike Pence, I've personally heard his testimony. He's a saved man. I believe Mike Pence, they have witnessed. I believe I've heard Tim LaHaye shared the plan of salvation with him. Several folks have shared with me that I don't know, but I understand this. He is surrounded by believers. And God can still bless America. Now, as I looked at this thought this morning, I was shocked to see all that took place. Can you imagine? God's people, God's temple, God's book, God's walls, God's gates, and all these things are happening, and they're like the in the eyes of the world, a great place. And then all of a sudden, Nebuchadnezzar walks in, and the place is desolate. The smoke rises. The children are crying for food. Just a remnant is left there. A majority of them are taken off into the Babylonian captivity. And then you read the words, Jerusalem remembered. And I often say in my mind, will America come back to the place that we have to remember what we once had as a nation? I got to thinking about it, and I wrote three things down I'd like you to write down this morning. Number one, I realized this. Today, we have a mandate. As a church, as believers, we have a mandate. This is not anything strange to this church here today. But I realize this, the Bible in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The Bible literally says this, not only are we to share the gospel here, but simultaneously our churches need to reach our area, but we need to reach the world. And it's a simultaneous, it's a command to the church. We have the mandate. It uses that word both or simultaneously. We're witnessing here, we're sharing in our state, we're sharing in our country, but then we're going to a lost and dying world. We have a mandate today. We don't have any problem understanding that. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We understand in Matthew 28 and verse 19. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, Mark 16 and verse 15. We understand this. The Bible literally says, how shall they hear without a preacher? And a lot of folks say, yes, the preacher needs to go out. But the word preacher has the thought of somebody that proclaims truth, somebody that is heralding a message. And we all have the opportunity to herald the message of the Lord Jesus Christ today. Are there any hunters? Anybody hunt here? Are there any hunters in the church? One, two. Anybody else hunt in the church? I'm not going to embarrass you or anything. Any hunters? I bow hunt, and I'm not an accomplished hunter. I've done my fair share. I've hunted all my life, but somebody gave me a bow and arrow, and I went out and shot it a little bit, and then I put it in the case. And then when I had time, on the back of our property, we have about 23 acres right outside of D.C., about 11 miles from the White House as the crow flies, but I figured I'm going to go out and see if I can kill a deer on the property. We had some big bucks running around on our property, and so I went out and I got my climber, went up a tree, and about 3:30 in the afternoon, here came two bucks. I mean, they were perfect 8 points, just beautiful racks, and I had done nothing. I had my camo on. I kind of think they said, there's that fat old guy up in the tree. Don't worry about him. He can't hit the broadside of the barn. Don't worry about it. And they came eating acorns, their tails were flipping, and they were just happy as a lark. And I pulled that arrow back, and I let it go, and it went down through the woods. I could hear it going ting, 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 ping, ting, all through the trees. And the deer looked up and looked around, And they started eating acorns again. It was the most embarrassing thing. I'm glad nobody was there. I'm glad we didn't have video of it, okay? So I said, I'm getting me another arrow out. I pulled another arrow out, knocked that thing, and I said, I'm going to kill one of these bucks. And they, honestly, it was about a 20-yard shot. I mean, it should have been an easy thing. And I pulled that thing back, and I let it go, and man, I could hear it going through the woods. Ding, 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 ding. They look up and looked at each other. It's almost like they looked at each other and said, we're definitely not in danger. And they started eating acorns, and I said, get out of here. And they looked up, and they took off, okay? And I'm in my camo, and so I get down out of the tree, go get in my car. I take my bow and arrow, and I went to Bass Pro Shop that evening after it was dark. And I walked into Bass Pro Shop, and I'm telling you this for a reason, because we get caught up in a lot of different things in our life. Do you all understand what I'm saying? We kind of Christians get busy doing things that don't have any meaning for God. And here I am in my camo. I walk into Bass Pro Shop, and I walk back there, and I go, I've got my bow. Put it down on the counter. I need help. I had some deer posing for me today, and I missed them, and they laughed at me and walked away. And, you know, and the guy goes, I'll help you, sir. And he says, my name is Mike, and he shook hands with me, and we went back into this room. And they had a dummy. It was about where your construction is back there. They had a dummy deer, and he goes, shoot that deer. And I shot it, and honestly, I hit it in the posterior. In other words, I hit it in the rump, okay? And he goes, sir, you really need some help. He said, how could you do that this close? And I said, sir, I just went out and shot. I just wanted to kill a deer. I haven't messed with my bow, and I had a real nice bow. And he goes, you have a nice bow, but you don't know how to shoot it. And says, let me help you. And so we began to tune my bow up, and he started moving the sights and everything. And man, I started shooting, and I was really good. And he said, so what do you do for a living? What a terrible question to ask. A guy in camo that does not have any tracks on him, that never thought about witnessing to anybody at that time. What do you do for a living? Well, Mike, I'm a pastor. Oh, you're a pastor. That's good. I'm a policeman, and he said, I was down Tennessee, and he said, I walked up to a car, I pulled over, and I got shot, and he said, I moved away from Tennessee, and he said, I'm a drug enforcement police officer here, and plain clothed, I stop people that are coming down from New York to D.C., and he said, I stop them, and we do drug raids, and he said, I have a wonderful job. He said, it's really easy job, and he said, my wife had cancer, but she survived cancer. He said, have a beautiful house, have children. And he said, I really don't have any complaints at all. He said, but you say you're a preacher. And I said, yes, I'm a preacher. And he said, Pastor, what is the meaning of life? And I said, excuse me? And he said, what's the meaning of life? What, you know, I kind of feel like I have everything in life except enjoyment. And I didn't have a track. I didn't have a New Testament. I said, could you get me a sheet of paper? And he brought me a sheet of paper and a pen, and I began to write down the Romans Road with Mike Sullivan. They called and said, hey, you're going to have to tell your guy to go. He said, we're closing down Bass Pro Shop. He goes, we have some more work to do. He said, I'll lock up. Just go ahead and lock everything. I'll turn the alarm on. I'll lock up. Just let us stay here. And we stayed there, and I went through the plan of salvation with Mike Sullivan, and he got saved. But I was ashamed, because a lot of times we Christians get involved in things that don't have very much meaning at all, not even concerned about a lost and dying world that is around us. And I didn't have a track. I didn't have a New Testament. You say, Pastor, you were hunting. Now, I understand that, but there's a lot of folks in America that are doing things that have no meaning for eternity, not thinking about the souls of men. And we have, as Christians, we have a mandate today. As I began to think about Capitol Hill, I realize that there are people just like we are. Man, I've seen them make mistakes. I've seen them fall down, stand up. I've seen them with happy times. I've seen them in tearful times. And the more I'm there, the more I realize they're just individuals that need to be saved just like we are. You know, we talk about, I'm going to go out on the bus route, or I'm going to go knock doors, you know, in Clinton, or I'm going to go to the hospital and make a visit, and I'm going to go do this. Hey, they need to be witnessed to just like anybody else needs to be witnessed to. We need to be salt and light in these days. What are you saying this morning, Pastor? Jerusalem remembered. They had the opportunity. They had everything going for them. The walls, the church house. They had the word of God, the preachers. They had it all going for them, but they never thought that the enemy would walk in someday three times and great destruction would take place. And now they're in captivity. Jerusalem remembered. I've often thought about this, entitling the message, The Lamentations of America. The Lamentations of America. Because it's very possible that we could look back. We have people on Capitol Hill that don't care about America. I once was standing in the House of Representatives. I was standing in their chamber, and we asked a leader, how many of these representatives that sit in these 435 chairs, how many of them have read the Constitution all the way through? And he said, I would dare say that about a third of them have really read the Constitution all the way through. It shocked me. We have had leaders pull us aside and ask us what different things mean in the Constitution when we ought to be schooled by the leaders. But yet we sit here in our churches, and boy, we have the opportunities. You all have a great opportunities, a church on a hill, and people are passing by. People are living all around. Great opportunities. I'd kind of like to live down here. It's quiet. It's slow. I got up this morning at 6:30. I get up every Sunday morning at 6:30. I got up, and I'm like, come on, we got to get going, you know, and nothing moved real fast. I could hear him snoring back there in the other room, and things were not moving real fast, and I'm like, what in the world's going on? I'm in the Washington, D.C. area where if you're not fast, you're dead, okay? They run over you. They don't run around you. They run over top of you. And I understand this. You all have a great privilege. America has a great privilege. I've been all over the country. I've been in Columbus, Ohio. And I was amazed at Columbus, Ohio. Their state motto is, with God, all things are possible. Isn't that amazing? And I go to different places and I read their paperwork and see God all over it. But it seems like today we are involved in all these things. Yet we don't see God happening in our lives. How many of you have a garage? How many of you have a car garage? How many of you can park your car in your garage? That's amazing. There's a few. You know why? Because we have, if you're like people in my church, they have two car garages, but they're full of things. Their favorite things, but they don't touch them, but they have them. And I say, why don't you park your car in your garage? And they say, well, my things are in there. And what things? Well, my favorite things. I said, when was the last time you looked at your favorite things? Well, I haven't had time lately, but there's things in there. And it's kind of like in America, we've gotten caught up in things. As Christians, may we understand that today we have a mandate to preach the gospel to every creature. To every creature. The down and out, as well as the senator or the president of the United States. We have a mandate. I wrote down a second thing. We have a ministry. Well, aren't you glad that God's given you a ministry? The Bible, as I thought about Capitol Hill and all these things, and I'll never forget when I first asked the church, they looked at me like a cow looking at the new gate. I said, I'd like to go down to Capitol Hill and do some door knocking. They were like, where are you going? And I had been around and talked to folks, and they said, you just need to go in. There's welcome mats. Walk in the door. And I just began to walk in the doors of these leaders and began to, I never forget sitting with John Boehner, of all people. I'm sitting in his office, and I'm looking out of his window at the Supreme Court building, and I'm saying, Lord, what am I doing here? And I had handed him gospel literature, and I had prayed with him, and he was shaking, like a, you know, just like nervous. And I was sitting there and just looking him in the eye, and I'm saying, Lord, what am I doing here? And I gave him a book by Dr. David Gibbs and was able to spend a half hour time with him. And we began to just build a relationship and a friendship. And he had two people he pulled in and said, hey, I want you to help this pastor with whatever he needs. If he needs a room or whatever he needs, hey, you all take care of him. You have their phone numbers, get their phone numbers and call them. And it was an amazing thing when God began to open doors, but basically all it took was somebody willing to walk in the door. Somebody willing just to say the word. And I began to walk through doors, and I'll never forget the first time they called me up, Pastor Creed, we're having a special meeting of the young guns. And I said, what in the world, young guns? And they said, these are the ones we believe are going to win the election, and they're good people. And I was standing there, and a man named Marco Rubio walked up and said, hey, who are you? I said, I'm Pastor Mike Creed. Where do you pastor? I said, Independent Baptist Church in Clinton, Maryland. He said, you know, I'm running down in Florida. And he said, I'm in Independent Baptist churches all the time. And I'll never forget hearing a man give a testimony that he had been witnessing to Marco Rubio and then started to see Marco Rubio starting to use scripture in tweets and in messages that he used. And I'll never forget a man just sharing with him that I get to spend time with him and just go through the Bible and I'm giving him the gospel. And folks, it is amazing. People are people at their best. But they need the Savior, and we need to get off our seats of good of do nothing and say this, I am going to invest some time. I don't want to look back someday and realize I've lost it all. We have this ministry. The Bible speaks of this ministry. In 2 Corinthians, in chapter 4, it says, therefore seeing we have, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 1, therefore seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty and walking in craftiness and the handling of the word of God deceitfully, but the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if the gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. We have a ministry, the Bible calls it the ministry of reconciliation. We have the opportunity to share a tract. You never know what a tract's going to do. I'll never forget, I was on Taylor Avenue in Fort Washington, Maryland, and there's a hill that is a terrible hill. It goes up and then around and goes up And I'll never forget, we were marching up that hill. We were doing Vacation Bible Time blitzing and inviting folks, and knocked on a door, and a lady came, and she was, I think she was from Switzerland, and I gave her a tract, and she was very kind, and she closed the door pretty quickly, and I believe they were having marriage problems. And I'll never forget, all of a sudden their marriage just began to have real difficulties. And she told me, she said, Pastor, I remembered you knocking on my door. And she said, I just started dumping drawers out, trying to find that little piece of paper you gave me. She said, I was looking in my bedroom and in my dressers, and I was looking in my kitchen and drawers. And she said, finally, I found that little piece of paper that you gave me. And I called the church, and we went over to her house. And that day, she was gloriously saved and became a member of our church. And I said, man, I'm so thankful that I got to go out and knock on a door, and I may not have got to share the plan of salvation that day, but I got to share the truth in a little piece of paper, a tract. You never know what God's going to do. May we take the ministry that God has given us today seriously. We have a ministry, we have a mandate, but let me give you the third thought. We have this moment. I don't know about you, in the death of our daughter-in-law, we all talk about death, we all see death, but until it happens in your life, it's really kind of not real. Do y'all understand what I'm saying? My son has two little boys. He has a one-year-old and a four-year-old. I FaceTimed him this week before I left on the trip, and my little boy, grandson, the oldest, the four-year-old, said, here's my mommy's rings. He had them in a little plastic bag. Here's my mama's rings. Papa, she died. And he just doesn't know when she's coming back. He's waiting for her to walk through the doors. We have this moment. The finality. We play in life like we're going to live forever. It's like today we walk out of this place and everything's just going to happen right. Michael calls usually every day. There's a half hour that he has to drive to work. He's back to work. But this time when he lost his wife, really, as a pastor, I deal with it all the time. Honestly, I get called to hospitals. I pray with people. But the finality of life is amazing. She'll never walk back through those doors. He had his 10th anniversary just a few weeks ago. And then he had his birthday, and the soap in the dish reminds him of his wife. The clothes and finality is amazing in life. We all live like life is just going to go on, happy go lucky. We're going to do our things, but understand this: it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. We have a brief time. Some people have you've heard the illustration of the date of the person, the date they are born in the cemetery on the stone, and then there's a little slash in the middle, and then there's the date that they passed away. And somebody has said, how are you going to spend your slash? How are you going to spend your slash? And I understand this. We only have a brief time. We have this moment. And I read the Bible. As I began to read the Bible and understand all about this ministry and this mandate as Christians, folks, we have an eternity to spend with God. The Bible says that we are, as when we get saved, we're founded on the rock. We have a great foundation. We ought to be sharing it with a lost and dying world. But may it never come to a place that it's said of believers in America that we have to look back and remember what we had. Remember what we had. I began to think about individuals, and I looked at Moses, and boy, I tell you what, he used his life for God. I looked at a man named Daniel, and even when his address changed to Babylon, he stood for God. The kingdom would change, and Daniel would remain a wise man, and God used him greatly. Even though the government changed, God used him. I think about an Ezra that rebuilt the temple, a Nehemiah that rebuilt the walls, the Apostle Paul that got saved by grace, Acts chapter 9, and became one of the greatest soul winners in the Bible, one that we pattern our ministry for missions after, and a man that had a burning desire. I often entitle it a holy heartburn. God just gave him a heartburn to see people saved. Everywhere he went, he could not forget it. He'd go to Mars Hill and they'd say, well, we have a statue to the unknown God. And he goes, oh, I know exactly who that God is. Let me tell you about him. And we have a privilege today in our hometowns. But here's the thought: will I take the moment that God has given me to share the gospel with a lost and dying world? Will I use the moment that God has given me? I got to just thinking about it in 1 Corinthians 1, and I realized this. You know, if God could use a donkey in the Bible, I think he could use me. Any of you agree about me? Okay. Y'all say, I don't believe it's me, okay? But I realize if God can use a donkey, God can use me. If God can use the jawbone of an ass, I believe he could use me. If God could use a little boy with a sling and some stones to walk into the valley and defeat this giant, I believe God could use me. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. The base things of the world, the things which are despised, hath God chosen. Hey, we all fit in that, amen? That's pretty good. And the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. In other words, we have no right to glory in our own presence, amen? But he comes and he says this, but of him are ye in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And here's my question. Will you take the moment that God has given you? I've sat in some amazing places, talked to some amazing people, and I'm shocked that God uses me. And let me say this. If you'll give God the opportunity, God will use you. Today we have a mandate. Today God has outlined and given us a ministry, but we must wake up and take the moment that God has given us. I found this out, and I'm still in my 50s. I'm 58, going on 59. I'm savoring every moment in my 50s. Can anybody say amen? I'm savoring every moment. People ask you, how old are you? I said, I'm in my 50s. Still in my 50s. I'm savoring every moment. I mean, some guys just go over that 60 mark and it's just like downhill, okay? My dad just turned 80. My dad turned 80 this week. And he's still serving God. He's preaching for me today. I'm glad people just keep on going. But I've realized this. Tomorrow is past. The moment is here. The opportunity to serve God is now. And you'll never have this moment again. Do you realize that? We can talk about it. We can waste it. We can do what we want to do. But you'll never have that moment again. I am thrilled I had that time with Mike Sullivan. I'm thrilled. Here I'm in camo and I'm writing down the plan of salvation and he got saved. And I'm thrilled about that. But I'll tell you what, I have this moment today. And tomorrow God gives me another moment. And Lord willing, this week God gives me more moments. And will I use the time that God has given me effectively? May we not have to come back to a time in our life where we look back and it says, America remembered. America remembered. Will you use the time that God has given you? Will you take the moment? Will you come to a place that you value all that God has given us? Boy, I tell you, God has been, we sing that those songs about God's been good, amen? We sing those songs, God has been good to us. God's been good to us. May we see the hand of God. May we look full into his wonderful face and just realize what God means to us enough to serve him every day, every hour, realizing that God's hand is active in our lives.